Oh, I'm happy today. I am living, I am breathing, and so is Mike Tyson. Praise God. If you don't know what that's about, then let that be an incentive to watch last week. Dominic brought such a great word talking about the Lord in our series that we've been doing. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to that. I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And I am so excited to continue in our series that we began a couple weeks ago titled Always Good News. We're up to week 3 now. And I've been assigned the topic of sin. I don't know why. Me specifically. Because of that, I have titled the message, The Good News About Sin. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, even contradictory. Isn't sin the bad stuff, right? Isn't that the bad news? Yes. It is the bad news. I want to be clear and upfront. Sin is not good. Sin is bad news, and we'll see that this morning. However, it is a big part of the story if we're ever going to consider the good news. And so this morning, we're going to consider 5 truths about sin that are actually really good news. I'm talking about joyful, life-giving news. So let's pray before we do that. Father, we thank you that we get to be gathered here in your name, in your house. Lord, we acknowledge your presence among us. And Father, I ask now that you would teach our hearts through your word and through your truth to love you more, to know even more of, Lord, just your will for our life and the realities of this world. And Lord, I pray that we would just cherish you and rejoice in the good news that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, we're going to look at 5 good news truths about sin. But even before we do that, I want to take some time to define sin. Just answer the question, you know, what is sin? I think in our day and age, this word sin has grown a little bit old. It's become archaic, and which has led to a lot of misunderstanding about it. And I'll say even many Christians have a really shallow understanding of what sin actually is. See, we tend to think so often of sin only being an action, right? So I do something bad, that's a sin, right? It's the committing of an evil. And no doubt, that is sin for sure, but the Bible actually tells us that sin is even deeper than that, much deeper than that. Sin, biblically speaking, is not only a verb, an action, but it's a thing. The Bible shows that sin is an invasive force, a spirit of rebellion that has turned us against the Creator and God of the universe. And we see its invasion in the beginning of Genesis. As we all know, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in it. But in Genesis 1:31, it makes clear, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So here we are at the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. And we have this perfect and good God who created all things, and everything he made was very good, meaning there was nothing wrong with it. There was no evil. There was no sin. There was no bad, no death, only and only good. Harmony, perfect life. And it is this world that God created and then placed Adam and Eve, the first 2 humans, he placed them into this sinless world. So much so that it actually describes them in Genesis 2 as being naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. This refers to just the reality of their innocence, their sinlessness, that they didn't even need clothes. There was no need for it. They were sinless. Well, we know how the story continues. God creates Adam and Eve, puts them there, tells them, be fruitful, multiply. In other words, enjoy everything in this beautiful world that I created. It's all good. It's all for your good. Enjoy it. Just one thing. Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as you know, it doesn't take very long. In Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve tempted by the serpent, Satan, and for the first time in history, sin invades. Adam and Eve both disobey God. They rebel against the one command that he gives them. And so in turn, they taste for the first time evil, sin. And it says in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. See here, now they are aware of their nakedness and they feel ashamed of it. And this really just shows their state, their condition has changed, terribly changed. They went from innocence and perfection to now evil, sinful people. And they received the curse that was promised, death. Not only would they eventually die, right? But in that very moment, they died spiritually. Their sin separated them from perfect fellowship with God. And so here we are at the beginning, humanity, the caretakers of the world that God created to be perfect, and these caretakers now turn against him. Rebellion, becoming sinners. See, church, sin is like a disease. It's not just an act. It's like a cancer inside of us that has overtaken us. And in Genesis chapter 4, we actually see this continuing as now the firstborn child of creation, Cain, is now also plagued, showing that this is what happens to every human being now. They are born into sin. In Genesis 4:7, we see Cain is jealous of his brother, his younger brother. Sin in his heart, jealousy. And in turn, God tells Cain, if you do not do well, this is Genesis 4:7, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So see, God here calls sin an it. It's a thing. And Cain now is charged, don't give into it. Don't give into that thing, that disease. But as many of you know the story, he does, and he kills his own brother. So sin is not just an act. It's this invasive disease inside of us that turns us not only against one another, not only Cain against Abel, his brother, but worse, against God himself. And for this very reason, we read David acknowledging this in Psalm 51. After his terrible sin, he says, not I have sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba, which is clearly he did, but he says this in Psalm 51:4. He says, against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, sin is complete rebellion against God. It is turning from him and his goodness. So every sin that is committed is not just a sin against another person, but against the God and creator of the world himself. This is what sin is. And having defined it, now we can start to talk a little bit about these five good truths about sin, these good news truths about sin. And we're going to begin with this first one, which is sin explains evil. Sin explains evil. So as we saw, right, in Genesis, God makes everything good and perfect, this amazing world, perfect harmony. And what happened is the question, right? You don't have to live long on this earth to realize that we live in a world that is opposite of what I just described in Genesis. We live in a broken, messed up world. And so the question that so many humans through all the ages have constantly asked is, what in the world happened to the world? What happened? And everybody comes up with these different ideas and philosophies and different religions. And well, the good news this morning is the Bible gives us the key to understanding what happened to the world. Sin corrupted the world. That's what happened. Sin has ruined this world that God created, and therefore it is not the way that it was supposed to be. I hope you know that's good news. That all this stuff, all this messed up stuff is not the way that it was supposed to be. We live in a fallen world, in a broken world, and sin is the sole reason for that. And with the spread of this first sin in the garden came the spread of all of sin's devastating effects. See, sin is the root cause of everything wrong in the world. It is the cause of pain. It is the root cause of tragedy and all suffering. It is the cause of racism and division and abuse and adultery, lying and betrayal. Sin is the cause of chaos and destruction in the world and war. It is the root of depression and anxiety and disease and cancer. It is the source of death. And God has made clear that this is not the way it was supposed to be. He has made clear that this is not good, the current state of the world. It's messed up. It's broken. We see it every day. And we can find comfort in the fact that God is not pleased by the way things are. He's not pleased by sin and its effects. In fact, the Bible says that it grieves him. It grieves him. The reality of sin gives us answer to everything that's wrong in the world. This age-old question that keeps so many people from actually believing that there is a God, the question of why is there suffering? Why do people suffer? The answer is very, very easy and clear in the Bible. People suffer because of sin. And the good news is God hates it. And he's made clear that sin and all of its effects are evil, completely opposed to him. Now, perhaps you'd be surprised to know that this is actually exclusively a Christian belief. The belief that sin or that suffering is evil. I got to give credit to Tim Keller, the late pastor. He was talking about the way that Christians see suffering. It's completely different than every other worldview around. And so he prompted some investigation, and I was having a great conversation with my friend who's way smarter than me. His name is ChatGPT. And I asked it, I said, do the main religions and worldviews see suffering as evil? And here's what I got. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, atheism, even some degree of Judaism, every other worldview, all actually say suffering is not evil. I hope you're as surprised as I was. They don't say that it's desirable, but they say that it isn't evil. They won't say that. These other worldviews, they see it in different ways. They see it either as, well, it's just a hidden good. It's used, you know, for testing and for growth. Or it's, oh, there's no such thing as morals, so it's neither evil, it's not good either. Christianity is the only worldview that sees suffering as evil. Now, I think this is actually a very important point because a lot of Christians, I think, buy into more so the worldview of these false religions. They take a truth in the Bible that God uses all things, it makes all things work together for good. And they reinterpret it to mean God calls evil good and uses it for good. And that's not what the Bible says. Anywhere and everywhere, all throughout Scripture, God constantly condemns sin. It's always evil. Now, it is absolutely 100% true that God uses and can use and has used our mistakes for good. But it's never good in and of itself. And this is what a lot of the world sees. They actually don't see that suffering is actually evil. And it is. And I was wrestling with this. I'm going back and forth. I'm thinking to myself, I mean, how could anybody possibly say that racism or cancer or genocide isn't evil? And it led me to my next question. I just asked ChatGPT, do the main worldviews see death as evil? And again, Christianity is the only worldview that actually sees death as an evil. Every other worldview tries to pretend that sin and its consequences aren't actually evil. It's just natural, is what they say. But the good news is that the Bible opens our eyes to see the truth. It tells us that our hard experiences in this world are actually real. It tells us that evil is actually evil, and that the longing and yearning in our hearts for something more that I think and know every person has in their heart, something, a world that is better and complete and perfect, this longing, this desire is completely justified because it's what we were made for. A good and perfect world. We were made for life, not death. We were made for joy, not sorrow. We were made to be with God, not separated from Him. And the good news is that sin explains the condition of the world that we live in right now. And while this isn't jump around good news, it's truth. And isn't truth in this day and age good and needed? And it's from this truth that every other point I'm going to be talking about gets 100,000 times better. Number two, God hates sin. God hates sin. Good news about sin? God hates it. And He hates it because He is good and He is holy. Over and over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this constant theme and this constant telling of God's goodness, His holiness. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, we see creatures gathered around the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But as He, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy," is what He says. This is the very nature of who God is. He's holy and good. Holiness is moral and ethical perfection. Complete goodness. It is altogether separate from evil, like light and darkness. You can't put those two together. God is good and holy. He is perfect. And He hates sin because it is completely against His nature. It is completely against who He is. He hates sin, not only that, but He hates sin because it turns people against Him. He hates sin because it causes all the evil and destruction and suffering in the world that we see today. And all of that is so opposite of His very nature. And because He hates sin, God will bring eternal judgment upon it. This is why there is a hell, to judge sin and all evil. God is not only good and perfectly holy, but He is just. That is, He's perfect in His justice. And so just like any good judge, God will not let evil go unpunished, unaddressed. As the perfect judge, he will judge all sin and all evil. And this is incredibly good news, to know that we have a God who will carry out eternal justice, one who will not let a single evil of this world go undealt with. I mean, the most horrible of evils, the wickedest of people, all sin, Satan, all of his demons, all of it will come face to face with the wrath of God and eternal punishment. And this is incredibly good news, because if we have a God who allows sin and allows evil to go unaddressed, unpunished, it brings into question his own goodness. The wrath of God is incredibly good news. And he will bring forth judgment in the end. Revelation 21:8 gives us a glimpse to this scene. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." He will carry out vengeance upon all evil. He says, "Vengeance is mine." And this is good news, to know that we have a God who is good and just, and that when we suffer the pains and groanings of this world, this fallen world, we can trust that he's going to settle it in the end. It is a comfort for us who have suffered the effects of sin, and it is the proof of God's goodness and justice. This is seriously good news, that we have a holy and good and just God. But as we know, this is also a terrifying reality. Because as we know, we may not have done maybe that certain sin or been that evil. You know, in that list, you know, I might not have been a murderer or a sorcerer. But sexual morality is in that, and so is liars, and so is faithless, idolaters. We find ourselves pretty guilty pretty quick. Every single one has fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has gotten the disease that came, invaded at the beginning. We're all guilty. And what that means is that we're all deserving of this same divine wrath, the same judgment. And so we, from the moment of our birth, are like criminals on death row. We're awaiting our rightful judgment in this real place called hell. And it brings us a sense of hopelessness, because there is no righting our wrong in ourselves. In other words, no murderer can say, "Well, I'm just going to do some really good works and then it's all okay." We're stuck, unable to save ourselves. And it is in this hopeless news that the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ comes to life in our hearts. Which brings us to our third truth. God loves sinners and came to save us from sin. This is the news of the gospel, that even while we were sinners, guilty, living in rebellion against God, filled with this thing, this disease of sin, God loved us. Even while we were enemies of him, God loved us, his creation, who he made in his image, and only because of his love and his desire for us, he devised the cosmic rescue mission. God himself would put on flesh, would come down to this earth to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus came into this broken world. He lived 33 years in the same fallen earth that you and I live in. But see, unlike me and you and every other human before us, Jesus was not marred by the disease of sin. He did not give in like Cain gave in. He triumphed over sin. He was perfect. He never sinned. He maintained blamelessness. And though he was sinless, blameless, perfect, he did the unimaginable. He took the penalty of sin, death, upon himself. He surrendered himself to the hands of sinners who would beat him and mock him and scourge him and hang him on a cross along with the worst of criminals and to be humiliated naked before the world. He took our sin upon himself and embraced the wrath of God that you and I deserved, all so that we can be forgiven and saved from sin and be offered new life. Our sin had left us dead, separated from God, headed to hell. But Ephesians 4:2-4:7, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he hath loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ by grace. That is a gift. By a gift you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's because of the great love with which he loved us. God sent Jesus to give us life and save us from sin and death. And after dying in our place and paying for our sin, we know and cling to this glorious truth that God raised him from the dead on the third day, which vindicated him and secured the victory over sin and death. I mean, really, how could Jesus could be said to have defeated sin and death if he was still dead? He's not. He's risen. He's defeated it. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, Paul makes this so clear. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. God loved us sinners so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to live and die and resurrect to save you from the grips of sin and death. And this is the good news of the gospel, that all, every single one who would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved and brought into the family of God forever. He loves us, sinners, and he came to save us from sin. What good news. Number four, God is destroying sin. God is destroying sin. While Jesus saved us in one moment from the penalty of sin, in his death on the cross, that very moment, he said, it is finished. We still have this ongoing battle with sin. See, God saved us, past tense. And this refers to what the Bible calls our justification. We are justified in God's sight. Praise him. That's true. But we also still have this flesh, is what Paul in the Bible calls it, in us. This sin that lingers and it comes out daily, which is why we still fall to sin. At least I do. Maybe I can't speak for you. Maybe you're all perfect. As long as we live in this body of flesh, we will be in this battle between the flesh and the spirit. It is the battle between the old self and the new creation that Christ has made us. And this battle is the evidence of the Spirit of God living in us and working in us and purifying us. This is really good news, by the way. So many Christians get so discouraged because they're like, oh, I feel so terrible about my sin. Like, okay, yeah, on one end, like, yeah, don't want to live in shame, but rejoice in the fact that you're feeling bad about your sin. It shows that the Holy Spirit is convicting you and bringing you, he's opened your eyes to see. And now run to him, away from your sin, right? The truth, the good news is that God is killing the sin that is in us. He's making us more and more like Jesus. And this is what we refer to as our sanctification. Those are two big words. Justification, sanctification. And again, the sanctification is God progressively growing us, purifying us. And this is incredible news that he's doing this. Because as we've seen, sin really hurts. Sin brings suffering. It ruins relationships and it sabotages our joy. It keeps us from experiencing all that God has for us. It keeps us from experiencing the joy of fellowship with him. And the good news is that he has given us power over this thing, sin. His Spirit lives in us, empowering us to put this beast to death every single day. Romans 6, 6 through 7 makes this so clear. Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, this body, might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Praise God, we have been set free from sin and we have the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit in us to put it to death every single day. Now, the Bible calls it a battle because it's not easy. It's a fight. And I know so many of us oftentimes feel like we just can't overcome. There's that one area in my life, that one weakness, that one sin that I just can't seem to beat. I can't seem to overcome it. And it discourages us. And it leaves us feeling ashamed and it leaves us feeling so weak and powerless. I want to remind you this morning that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God in you is stronger than the power of the flesh. And so don't quit is my point. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep fighting. Keep fighting and lean into God. That's going to be the key to overcoming sin. Lean into God. You know, so many times the real problem is we try to fight sin apart from him. We say, oh, there's this sin, you know, I have this habit, and what I'm going to do is I'm just going to fight it with all my strength and all my wisdom, right? I'm going to think through all these strategies, and I'm going to muscle it through with will and power, and I'm just going to stop and see how long that goes for. Right? And it's just the same cycle of like, okay, you try, you try, you try, you fail, you run, you're in shame, you feel bad, you're digging deeper into deeper sin. And then it's like God awakens you to come back, and you come back, and then it's like the same thing over and over again. Here's the key, okay? Ready? I'm going to give it to you. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if he, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The only way that we can actually put sin to death is by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It is not by wisdom, me thinking out all these strategies. It's not my might. Right? In his word, he says, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. This is how we fight. I'm not minimizing the importance. You do need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You do need to fight sin in your life. You do need to put in place measures. But here's the point. If you do that apart from walking with the Spirit, leaning into God, it's all vain. You'll fail. Galatians 5, Paul tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is incredibly good news, that God is sanctifying us, that he's wringing the nasty stuff out of us and making us like him, restoring us to what we were made to be, experiencing life as it was intended, joy and fellowship with him. He's doing this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, Paul writes to that church and to us, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Surely do it. God is destroying sin in our lives. He's purifying us. This is incredibly good news. And this is the proof, the evidence of our final point that we're going to look at now, which is sin will end. Sin will end. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, John the apostle is given a vision of the end. And here's what it looks like, church. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things of this world right now will and then have passed away. Brothers and sisters, we have only but tasted the beginning of Christ's victory. The kingdom is here, but as Jesus said, it is coming. It's coming in its fullness soon. And this remarkable passage tells us of that coming future. There will be a day where God judges all sin and evil, Satan and all of his demons, once and for all, in the lake of fire. They will be done away with. And he will then create a new heaven and a new earth where sin will be no more. And therefore, no more crying or mourning or pain, no more death or sin. And then we will dwell face to face in the presence of God and so experience everlasting joy that we have only even sort of tasted now. In this world of bad news, we need to always remember this amazing news that sin has an end in sight. And with it, every tear and sorrow, your depression and anxiety, all abuse and betrayal, injustice and war, suffering and cancer and death, all of it is coming to an end, church. And then we will live in the world that our hearts yearn for right now. Jonathan Edwards describes it, we will live in a world of love, perfect love, peace, harmony, endless joy forever with our Savior and with his people. This is not wishful thinking. This is the reality and good news of the gospel. This is the future that God has secured for us. And this, church, is what we need to keep in our sights every single day. Our identity as God's people, citizens and heirs of this coming world. As our friend and dear elder Andy Fiermonte used to say, K-W-M-I-S, in every text, in every email, he put it at the end, and it means this, keep what matters in sight. In the midst of our distracted and busy and difficult lives, we need to keep the end in sight. And church, this is what we need to keep in sight. This is what matters. Christ Jesus, Lord of all, coming to make all things new. This is what matters. And when we embrace this reality in our day-to-day lives, we will experience the joy that Jesus promised to give us. even in the present. The good news of the gospel. And then we will find not guilt, but joy to go and tell the world. Excitement to go and tell the world of this Savior who delivers from sin and death and loves. The good news about sin is that Jesus conquered sin. And soon, he will put an end to it forever. The Apostle John concludes Revelation with this, and so will I. He who testifies these things, Jesus, says, "Surely I am coming soon." And with all the saints before us, we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Father, we thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to see you and to see the world as it is, a broken world in desperate need of you, Lord, our loving, caring God, who saw fit to send your only Son to save us from sin and death. And so, Father, I thank you. We rejoice, Lord, as your people, and we are just in awe of all that you've done. Father, I pray that each of us would take these things to heart, that they would transform our minds, the way that we think of things, that they would transform our actions, the way that we behave and do. Father, I ask that you would be first in our minds and hearts. Lord, rid us the sin that tries to cling so hard to our life. Holy Spirit, will you just empty us of it day by day? Empower us, Lord. I pray for those who are here this morning and maybe are weary, battling, struggling with a sin or with doubt or whatever it be. Lord, will you just minister to their heart and give them strength and power? Will you give them joy in the light of their salvation? Father, I pray for those who are in this room who maybe have never experienced, have never actually known the bad news or the good news. And they're here this morning not by accident, Father, but you have appointed them here for a very specific reason, to hear your words, to hear your truth. I pray, Lord, you would soften their heart and that you would open their eyes to see their desperate need for you, just like every one of us. You know, if that's you here this morning, don't leave this place. Without calling out to the Lord. That's all he asks. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So, Father, we all come to you as your people. Rejoice our hearts again, Lord, in the truth of the gospel. And help us to live our everyday life in light of it. We love you. We praise you, God. We give you this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and respond. Singing an anthem. Death was arrested. Let's praise him.